We'll be taking the Lord's Supper at the end of service. So I wanted to take this opportunity to look at the Scripture and see what the Lord's Supper is all about. In Scripture, a lot of times, you'll see this called the Lord's Supper or breaking bread together. Two terms that are used interchangeably, and it's actually not spoken of very often. This is the ordinance that Jesus gave at the Last Supper, before his crucifixion, when he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. He didn't tell them how often to do it. He didn't tell them what the service should look like when they did it. He just told them, this bread is my body broken for you. And as often as you take this, do this in remembrance of me. And the Scripture tells us that after the Passover meal was over, he took the last cup of thanksgiving, and said, this is my blood spilt for you. Take this and drink in remembrance of me. So we know that the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Savior. We know that it was during the Passover meal, the Last Supper, that he did this. But we have to look and see in Acts and in the writings of the Apostle Paul what the Lord's Supper looked like. Thank you. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, last week we started in this passage at verse 36, and we talked about the need for repentance and baptism. And if you missed that, again, we now have a website, and it is actually on the website. That may be one of the only times I can actually say that last sermon is on the website the next Sunday, but we started off good. So from here on out, we'll try to make sure these sermons get on the website quickly, but you can go back if you missed it last week and hear the sermon on repent and be baptized. But let's start this morning again in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word? Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that when things are unclear, many times in the book of Acts we can see how they unfolded. We can see, Lord, the beginning of your church, and we can see how your Spirit led believers in great joy to fellowship together, to break bread together, to sit under the apostles' teaching together. And Lord, that unity was obvious to all of the nations around them. Everyone in Jerusalem could see that something was happening, and many were drawn to you at that time. Lord, I pray that it would be so today among your church. I pray that this church, Lord, would be filled with your joy, that your Spirit would lead us to praise. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be just so welcomed here in our lives, that all of sin would be set aside, Lord, as we seek out your blessings, as we seek out your fullness, as we seek to follow you wherever you lead us. Lord, do this great work in us as well. And Lord, give us the mouth to praise you and the heart to honor you. We pray in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? The early church was a victorious church. If you read through the book of Acts, you see the gospel spreading very quickly. You see, in this case, 3,000 saved in one day. 3,000 were added to the church. Later, you see another 4,000 added at a different time. Over and over and over, you see the apostles going and preaching and sharing the gospel. And at one point, it's incredible, but when Peter's shadow falls on the sick, they're healed. The Holy Spirit's activity was so obvious to anyone and everyone during that time. This was a very victorious church. And there's some aspects of this victorious church that have to do with the Lord's Supper today, so I want to focus on them. Focus on this victorious church, and then later what we're going to do is we're going to look at the church in Corinth when the Apostle Paul has to write to them and correct their bad behavior. That was a chaotic church. And so we have to decide which church are we going to be. Are we going to be a victorious church, or are we going to be a chaotic church? Are we going to follow what we see in Acts chapter 2, the early church and the beginnings of God just opening the floodgates of heaven and pouring out His Spirit? Or are we going to follow what we see in 1 Corinthians, a church that was divisive and at each other's throats and wanting to be better than each other instead of being humbled before God? So I want to contrast those two things today in the taking of the Lord's Supper. First of all, victorious church, the church was filled with repentant, baptized believers. The church lived in community, and the church saw the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, as an act of worship. So, first, the church was filled with repentant, baptized communities. It says here, in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What does this mean? Well, as we talked about last week, the message that Peter gave was, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God came to you, and you didn't receive him. You rejected him and even nailed him on a cross. And by nailing him on that cross, he actually gave his life for you and for your sin. Repent. Come to know that you have put him on that cross. Come to see your sin for what it is. Repent. Understand that you were the one that put Jesus Christ to death because of your sin. And because of his love, he has forgiven you through his blood. Repent, turn from your sin, accept his grace and mercy, and be forgiven of your sin. And it says that those who received that message, who accepted that message, who understood that message, after crying out in their sin, saying, "What can we do?" they received the message, understood it, and followed in obedience. They were baptized. Repent and be baptized, he said, for the forgiveness of sins. So those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church is made up of baptized believers in Scripture. The church is made up of those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, chosen to walk with Jesus instead of walking with the world, and followed in obedience to his commands. They are following him for the rest of their life in obedience to his commands, and they are added to his church. Not their church, not someone else's church, but the church of Christ, his body, his bride, the one he loved so much that he gave his blood for. They were added to that number. Just attending a church doesn't mean you've been added to the number. Coming forward and making a decision for Jesus doesn't mean you've been added to the number. In order to be a full-functioning member of a church like this, a Baptist church that we hold the Scripture in high regard as our guide, in order to be a member and be added to the number of the church, you need to come forward, confess your sin to Christ, be saved, and be obedient to him in baptism. Without these things, there is no adding to the church. So what was this victorious church life? Well, first of all, it was filled with repentant, baptized believers. Second of all, it was a community. Now, it actually sounds like a commune, if you think about it. It sounds like some group of people trying to come together and do something that has never worked. You ever heard about communes? I had a friend in graduate school. Decided he wanted to be like the hippies, and he moved down to Texas to live on a commune. It lasted for about a month. He quit graduate school, disappeared on everybody, and we had no idea what happened to him. Just disappeared off the face of the map. Until he showed up about 4 or 5 weeks later. Commune didn't work. People were every bit as ugly in that commune, every bit as hateful in that commune, every bit as selfish in that commune as anywhere else. They just had one guy telling them all what to do. And my friend Joel said, that's not for me. But I think the problem is Joel was looking for a community, but he wouldn't look to Christ for that community. Because if you look at the Scripture here, what happens when these people surrender their life to Jesus? What happens when these people are filled with the Holy Spirit and live in praise to God? Well, it says they then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Sounds like they actually liked each other. You know, one of the greatest joys I have is when someone visits the church, this church, and they tell me, I really enjoyed coming. It looks like everybody likes each other. I've actually had people tell me that before. I've had people say, I really feel welcome here. I feel like God is at work because I can see how people love each other. You know, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And yet, I've also experienced myself and had many people tell me, I went to a church Sunday, I'll never go back. I don't know why I even bothered. Bunch of hypocrites there. They shake each other's hands, they pat each other on the back during the fellowship time, but you can tell they don't even like each other. You can tell that why would I get up on Sunday mornings to go to a place that people don't like each other? We see what happens when God descends upon his people. We see what happens when people are truly cut to the heart and repent of their sins and live in humble adoration of their God. They come together and do the most extreme things. Everyone was always together. They couldn't get enough of each other. Now, I've personally even said this. I love them, but I don't like being around them too much when there's certain individuals that rub me raw. Oh, yeah, I love them, but I don't want to be around them. Well, these people loved each other and wanted to be around each other because true love overcomes any rubbing each other wrong. True love overcomes those things. Perfect love overcomes all weakness, all persecution, all slights, all disrespect, all sin. And they found that in this community. This was a victorious church. Can you imagine what happens when you have a church that really loves each other like that? When they love the people of that church like that? The neighborhood just can't get enough of it. Brother Michael Crandall is the pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church, a church that we are going again this summer. By the way, some of you don't realize we're not just going to Guatemala this next month. We're going to Tennessee again this summer. Our church has a commitment that every year we go on a stateside mission trip, and then now every year it looks like we're going to be going to Janlay, Guatemala as well. But it's not an either-or thing for us. We have commitments now in Janlay, Guatemala, but we also have a commitment to go back to Ripley, Tennessee, to go minister with Macedonia Baptist Church and do a vacation Bible school for some children in some project housing in the area. And I've been talking to Brother Michael, and it's interesting. He's been the pastor there for a couple years now, and that church is just really growing. It's just amazing how they're just almost exploding at the seams. And I said, "Brother, what is going on?" He said, "Well," he said, "I go to visit folks, and they say, 'Wow, your church is so different now.'" He said, "We were known as the church that hated itself. We were known as the people who didn't like each other. And we didn't like the neighborhood." He said, "We're changing that culture now. We're becoming the people who love each other and the neighborhood. And now people are noticing. And they want to come." What a wonderful testimony it is when a church acts as a community like this. When we actually love each other. Eat in each other's homes. Not eat each other. Sorry. That would be the church of the zombified nation or something like that. That's not us. What a wonderful thing it is when we'll actually get to know the people you sit near. Invite them out to lunch. I know it's a hard economy. We're not going out to eat anywhere near like we used to. So cook an extra meal one day and invite somebody over. We'll get to know each other. Be that kind of place, that kind of church where you reach out and get to know each other. Also, with this early church, they saw everything as an act of worship. It's an amazing thing that breaking of bread, as we call it, the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus has done for us, turned into a daily occurrence for them. And every time they got together, they would break bread together and praise God. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to all these things, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then later it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They would get together and just spontaneously break out in praise. They would get together and want to know about this faith that they had in Jesus Christ. One of the strangest things in the world, to me, is that someone can claim to be a brand new believer. They'll say, "Oh, I walked the aisle and I gave my life to Jesus Christ," and yet they won't want to learn more about this faith that they profess. Isn't that bizarre that you could be a newborn babe in Christ and not want the milk of the Scripture? It just doesn't make any sense. A newborn baby has to be fed on milk and craves the nourishment of it. And the Scripture is described as milk and meat to a believer, and yet how could a newborn believer not want it? I never understand how folks can say, "I love Jesus with all my heart," And then when you invite them to a Bible study, come up with every reason why they can't make it. It doesn't make any sense. All I can tell you is when I came to know Christ and I looked at the scripture, I said, that's what I'm experiencing. Oh my gosh, I just can't get enough of this. Teach me more. Let me know who this Savior is. How can I understand the scripture? Show me, walk with me, teach me these doctrines so I'll know and be able to live in my Savior. That's what happened to these new believers. And they saw all of this as worship. The teaching of the apostles, the getting together for fellowship. Listen, getting together wasn't a just getting together to have fun. It was getting together because they loved these people. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, this pastor. He was describing something that happened and this individual that he's lost contact with. And he said, you know, brother, it's just, I don't have many friends outside the church. He said, I'm not one of these pastors that, you know, has a group of other pastors that he hangs out with all the time. I just don't have time. He says, I'm busy. I got my wife and my family, my kids. I've got school. I've got the pastorate. And honestly, the folks at the church are my best friends. And I said, you know, I feel the same. It's incredible. Chris and I will talk about friends of mine in the past. I can't keep up with these guys. When we wind up getting together on a vacation, it's just fantastic. Hey, I haven't seen you in 5 years. This is wonderful. But then we don't talk again for another 5 years until we can actually find time to get away. Why is that? Well, because my friends are here. My closest friends are in this fellowship. As far as I can tell, that's the way it should be. It may sound strange, but this is my family. This is stronger than blood. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit working in us. Why wouldn't we be drawn together? And why wouldn't we see every time we get together as an act of worship? We come together. Christ is doing a great work in us. The Holy Spirit is speaking through us to each other. And we can just praise God for that. And the Lord's Supper was part of that. The breaking of bread together. It was a symbol in the Jewish culture and many, many cultures to this day that if you want to have true fellowship with someone, you would sit down and break bread together. Just the symbolic nature of taking a loaf, or in the case of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, it would have been something like matzah, taking it and breaking it and sharing it. There's a lot of symbolism in there that we are sharing from that same loaf. When the Apostle Paul talks about the church, he says, we are all part of the same loaf. Very important, community. And when community comes together, community worships the Savior. So the Lord's Supper is an outflow of that worship. But not everyone has done it that way. The church in Corinth, they got a little off track. Look at what happens in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul has to get on their case, as we say, because the church of Corinth was a chaotic church. It wasn't victorious. The neighborhood around them didn't see the love they had for each other and come to know Christ because of it. The opposite was occurring. Those in the community saw this church and saw the sin in that church. Saw the divisiveness in that church, and they were bringing disrepute to the name of Christ, not praise. And so how they handled the Lord's Supper is very important. Again, they modeled after what the believers had done from the beginning. They would meet together on a regular basis. We don't know if it was every day or every week at this point, but they were meeting together and they would break bread together. But they turned it into a love feast, they called it. Except they didn't show any love during this feast. Many different ways you could take the Lord's Supper. It could be part of a feast. You could sit down and share. What a great way to be bonded in fellowship, sharing a meal together. Or it could be just the Lord's Supper, showing the elements of the bread and the wine. But they chose to have a big feast. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul points out that their feast was anything but a Lord's Supper. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now imagine that. This is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that planted this church. He's the one that loved this church. He knew these believers. He saw them come to Christ. He saw how their lives had changed. Many of them had come from all different backgrounds. Some of them had money. Some of them didn't. Some had been prostitutes. Some had been homosexuals. Some had been all different things. And they had all been washed clean and then forgotten this great salvation that they had and started to think of themselves more highly than they should have and started to think of themselves better than each other. And so he has to say this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. This chaotic church was a church filled with division. It was a church that used the Lord's Supper, and that showed their disunity. And the Lord's Supper wasn't an act of worship. It actually turned into an act of sin. First of all, you see, the church was filled with division. The Apostle Paul says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. All at the beginning of the letter to this church in 1 Corinthians, we find that he's bringing this up. At one point he says, you guys are so nuts. He doesn't say that, but it's my paraphrase. You guys are so crazy. You're at each other so much. You want to be better than each other so much that you go around bragging on who the apostle is that you're going to follow. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Peter or Cephas. Some say, I follow Paul. Others just go, oh, I'm better than all of y'all. I follow Jesus. You ever had somebody pull that on you? You ever had somebody do that? You're talking to them and they go, well, I follow Jesus. Because you made the mistake of telling them you go to a Baptist church. Oh, well, you're a Baptist church? You're a Baptist? Well, I follow Jesus. Okay, whatever. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Whatever. Why are you doing that? What's with all these divisions among you? You can't sit down and take the Lord's Supper together because you don't even like each other. There's no love of Christ pouring out of you. This is why when you go to a wedding, what is the most commonly used scripture at the wedding? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we call the love chapter. 13, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where the Apostle Paul goes through what is love. Love is blind. All these things he goes through. Huh? Not blind. Patient, kind, not blind. And he goes through one by one all the aspects of love. I mean, I've done a number of weddings, and I can't even remember it right now. Is it hot in here to you guys? Love is blind. He has to remind them what the love of Christ that they experienced is. They've forgotten. They've wandered away from the truth. They've allowed all sorts of sin to just be flagrant among them. In fact, he talks about someone who is sleeping with his mother-in-law. Okay, I got that one right, I guess. And he says, you're not doing anything about it. In fact, you're going around bragging about it. That's how far they had wandered from the truth. He calls them believers and then points out, what has happened to you? What happened? You've lost the love that you profess. You've lost the love of Christ and the lordship of Christ in your life. You've wandered from this truth. Come back. And we know that they were true believers. Why? Because we have a second letter to the Corinthian church in which he praises them for following through on the directives he gave in the first letter to the Corinthian church. Sometimes believers can wander away from the truth that they profess. They need to be woken up. And that's what this letter is all about. So much divisiveness among them. They were a chaotic church at this point. In fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14 and tells them God is not a God of chaos. And by default, he's telling them that's exactly what you're doing. Nothing but chaos. The Lord's Supper, when they took it, it didn't show community. It showed a lack of unity. He says, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Can you imagine a Lord's Supper like that? Can you imagine if we said, okay, we are going to have the Lord's Supper. In fact, we're going to have a Passover service. I'm actually telling you, we're going to have a Passover service on Good Friday. And if you want to come to it, we'll show you how the elements of the Passover point to Christ. And you'll get to experience what the Lord's Supper was all about, what the Last Supper was about. What did it mean when Jesus and his disciples sat down and took the Passover together? So we're going to do that as a church. And can you imagine if we had this Lord's Supper together, this Passover service, and we told people, all that you're going to be able to eat is what you bring, and if you can't afford to bring anything, well, you're just going to get to watch the rest of us eat. And can you imagine if we weren't a Baptist church and had real wine at this thing? We don't drink wine. And we said, look, you bring your own bottle. BYB, we're going to have Lord's Supper, BYOB. Bring your own bottle. And if you got three bottles of champagne, go ahead, drink it all down. And, you know, maybe we'll give you a little bit of grape juice if you come in without anything. That's basically what this church was doing. They would meet and have these meals together. And one would get drunk. Can you imagine getting drunk? We're going to have church. Let's get drunk. So, it showed their lack of unity. It showed how they didn't care for each other. It showed how he even says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What a horrible way to be called a church of Christ and not even care about your fellow believer. And so, because of all this, the Lord's Supper turned into an act of sin. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why he says you need to examine yourself when you come to the Lord's Supper table. You need to examine yourself. You need to see, Lord, what do I need to confess to you? Show me the state of my heart. Let me confess it, because I want to be that passionate, sold out believer. I want to be the one who is a conduit, a channel of your grace to others. I want to be filled by your Spirit so much that other people come to know you because of my life. Lord, I want to be that person. What am I holding back from you? What am I doing to sin against you? What thoughts, what actions, what things do I need to repent of? Show me before I take the Lord's Supper. Show me so that I can be cleansed and be clean before a holy God. So our church, what should we decide? When we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments, what will it show? Well, my desire is that it would show that we are repentant, baptized believers. All who have come to Christ and taken Him as Lord and Savior, all who have repented of their sin and followed in obedience to His commands of baptism, are invited in a few minutes to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Doesn't matter if you're a member of this church. We would like you to be a member of this church, but if you are a repentant, baptized believer, we invite you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper with us. This will show that we live in community together. Again, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, go to the next slide, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If there is someone here that you have resentment against, if there is something that is in your heart that has allowed a root of bitterness between one of your brothers or sisters, you need to come before the Lord, lay that down, maybe not take the Lord's Supper with us today, but make it right, go to them after service, and make it right. Because we are to be a community in unity. I love that word community. It actually has unity right in it. You go, gee, what is a community? Well, it must have something to do with unity, because it's in there. One mind, one heart, one soul, one body, one Lord of all, who is in all and over all. And it shows our love and our worship of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we are baptized in believer's baptism, it is a symbol of what Christ has done in our hearts. It is a symbol that we have been buried to our old life. As we go under the water, it symbolizes our being buried with Christ. He died on the cross, and we now take our old life and put it on the cross with Him. You know, symbolism can get kind of weird. But the Bible says that's the way the reality is. When I died to sin, I came to Christ. When I came to Jesus, I died to sin. I died to my old life. Scripture says that I'm a new creation in Christ. And what better way to show that to the world than being buried with Him under the water? And then when I come up out of the water, it shows that I am a new creation. You were buried in the water of baptism. You were raised in the new life that Christ gives. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in new life. So when we get baptized, we proclaim Christ's death and burial and my death and burial with Him. The Lord's Supper does the same. When I take the Lord's Supper, I proclaim the same thing. If someone were to come into this church and say, what were you doing with the bread and what were you doing with the grape juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine. Say the bread symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken for us. He died, his body was broken for my sins. And the blood is symbolized by the fruit of the vine that we drink, the life that Christ poured out in his blood that covers my sin and gives me new life. We proclaim that death. This is an act of worship. And you are invited now to partake of it with us. We invite all repentant, baptized believers to join us. We invite you to examine yourself and confess your sin to the Lord and be cleansed. We invite you to proclaim the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with us through partaking of this Lord's Supper.